Good morning. My name is Sean Cochran, and my wife is Amy Cochran, and we have a 16-month-old baby boy. His name is Milo, and I have the pleasure of reading the word for you today. Really quick, a little history about myself. I've been at this church since before I was born, and so I've been here for a while. That's 35 years and counting, and I've had the pleasure to serve on various ministries over the years, most commonly in that back corner. You may have seen me playing bass every once in a while. So this morning I get to read to you from Deuteronomy chapter 8. We're going to read verses 1 through 20. As long as I can read the font, it's pretty small. So Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. The whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, and your foot did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, the Lord your God disciplines you. So you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs flowing out in the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land in which you will eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Take care, lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full, and have built good houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrifying wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there's no water, who brought you water out of the flinty rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you, to do you good in the end. Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. And if you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is God's word.
Thank you, Sean. Appreciate your reading today. On behalf of Faith's leadership, I want to express to you our gratitude for following our lead and for affirming Andrew Johnston as the next lead pastor here at Faith. We were really blown away at how many of you showed up throughout the whole weekend last weekend at the question and answer sessions, how many of you came to worship on a holiday weekend, how many of you came to the congregational meeting on Sunday afternoon, and that just reflects your devotion to what God is doing here at Faith and to our future. And so honestly, thank you for that. We love your devotion to God and your commitment to this church. And just to let you know, I will be preaching these first four Sundays in June, and then Logan, Brian, and our district superintendent, Colby Kinzer, will be preaching the next five Sundays. And then, Lord willing, the first Sunday in August, Andrew will be here, and he will begin preaching on Sunday morning. So as you can might imagine, I've been trying to discern, God, what do you want me to teach this last block of sermons? And what do you want me to say after all these years? What do you want me to say? And God has really, I think, given me some clarity. And so I bring you these messages with the same spirit that Peter in 2 Peter 1 and 2 Peter 3 wrote. He said, I'm writing you these things by way of reminder. So these are things you've heard me preach. If you've been here, you've heard me preach these things over and over again. And every pastor has kind of a emphasis in their preaching. And so you won't hear anything new. And by the way, I started this block of sermons 2 weeks ago. And so it's five sermons. And the first two of these sermons are on humility. And 2 weeks ago, I preached in 1 Peter 5:5, where Peter said this, very simple yet very profound. He said, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we are in desperate need of God's grace. We have to have God's grace. And since God only gives grace to those who are humble, we have to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. The passage that Sean read earlier, Deuteronomy 8, continues the theme of humility. And the good news from this passage is that God is absolutely committed to teaching us humility. The question is, will we learn? In everyday life, God is willing and able to teach us humility. And so my prayer, my hope today is that you leave this place convinced, believing that God will teach you humility as you respond to him. He's willing and able to teach you humility. If you don't believe this, if you really don't do what we're going to talk about today, you will have this sense of probably dread, this sense that I will never learn humility. It's just never going to happen. You'll feel all alone and hopeless. But if you believe what we read in this passage, then you can move through the future, trials, good times, the tough times, with this confidence. God will progressively teach me humility so that I might clothe myself with humility toward others in the church. So here in Deuteronomy 8, we learn two foundational things about humility and therefore about pride. Structure of this passage is very clear. The first half of this passage talks about learning humility in times of scarcity. The second half talks about avoiding pride in times of prosperity, and that'll mainly be the topic next week. We're going to talk about generosity next week. It's really the antidote to pride. But today we'll spend most of our time on this theme of learning humility during times of scarcity. And so, verses 8, 1 through 10, learn humility when God humbles you with scarcity. The book of Deuteronomy is really a recapitulation of the law that God had given in the wilderness. And so he's given one last charge, final instructions to Israel before entering the promised land. In 8:1, Moses draws a connection between their obedience and their security in the land. He says, the whole commandment that I command you today, you shall be careful to do. He wants them to be doers of the word, not hearers only. You shall be careful to do. Why? That you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. And so in chapters 4 through 7, he'd been giving them, he'd been reminding them of the commandments of God. Chapter 5, you have the Ten Commandments. Chapter 6, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and might. And here Moses tells them, if you're careful to do these commandments, you'll go in, you'll possess these, you will possess the land, and you will live there securely. There is no more secure place than in the center of God's will. You will never be safer than when you are walking in obedience. Whatever is happening in your life, you will never be safer than when you're walking in obedience. Then beginning in verse 2, Moses makes a connection between obedience and humility. And he tells them, in case they hadn't noticed, for the past 40 years, God had been humbling them, teaching them obedience, so that they might dwell in the land securely. And so in verse 2, he says, you shall remember the whole way. Again, there's this emphasis on everything that he's told them. You shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness. And so they weren't wandering. God was leading them. And he led you these 40 years in the wilderness that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. And so as he led them through the wilderness, he humbled them. Time after time, they experienced these circumstances. And he wanted them to come to the conclusion, our lives down here on earth, they're just hopeless. We're not going to make it unless we trust in God. We don't have what it takes to make our lives work in this hostile place like the wilderness. And so he humbled them. And at the same time, he says he was testing them to really expose what was in their hearts, whether they were obedient or whether they were disobedient. And at the heart of humility is obedience. Humble people are obedient people. Humble people care what God says. Humble people care what God demands. Proud people don't think much about God. Proud people think more about themselves. They don't really care what God wants from them. But humble people are obedient people. And they respond to what God says with obedience. He gives a specific example of this humbling and testing in verse 3. He says, and he humbled you and let you hunger. Intentionally, God humbled them. He let them be hungry, which is different from starvation. We'll see later. They thought God wanted them to, was going to let them starve. But no, he just let them hunger in the wilderness to expose what was in their hearts. And we all know this. If you go without food, if you fast, whatever's in your heart is going to come out. We've got a word for this, right? Hangry is the word that they've written. And so anger doesn't come from nowhere. Anger comes from the human heart. And so God said, I'll let you be hungry to expose what was in your heart. You remember what hunger exposed in the hearts of the children of Israel? It was very striking, and it's so true to life. Back in Exodus 16, we read this, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. They just profoundly misinterpreted their circumstances. They misinterpreted what God was doing. They actually thought it would have been better if they had died in Egypt. They had this mindset, believe it or not, after they'd been freed, liberated from slavery, they had this mindset that said, you know, yeah, we were in slavery, but at least we had food. We had pots full of meat. We had all the bread that we wanted. He said, but you've brought us out into the wilderness to let us die of starvation. They believe that God either wouldn't or couldn't provide for them in the wilderness. In reality, God says, in retrospect, I was humbling you to expose your faithless, disobedient, grumbling hearts. And remember, these people had seen the power of God. They had seen God deliver them. The 10 plagues in Egypt, parting the Red Sea, walking through on dry land, seeing the Egyptian army destroyed. They experienced the presence of God in tangible, palpable ways. There was a cloud during the day leading them in the wilderness. There was a pillar of fire in the night. And we read these things in Exodus and we think, if I had seen that, if I had experienced that, I would never doubt God. But that's not the way it works. Miracles don't sustain faith over the long haul, and they needed to see that. The children of Israel needed their lack of faith exposed, and so God, in his mercy and in his wisdom, he did just that by letting them be hungry. And you know what? God does the same thing today in our lives. God humbles us through our circumstances so that in his mercy and in his wisdom, he will expose what's in our hearts so that we might respond in faith, in obedience, and learn humility. Humble people are obedient people. And so I want to pause here and ask you, in what ways has God been humbling you with scarcity? Can you think of ways in which your life, can you think of areas of your life where you've come to the end of your strength? You've come to the end of your wisdom. You've come to the end of your creativity. You have come to the end of your self. And you've realized, I got nothing. I got nothing here. I'm humbled by this. I can't even solve my own problems. And it could be any number of different things. And just a few examples from my life, from my experience, and what we see in Scripture as well. There are physical limitations. Has God humbled you with physical limitations? If you live long enough, this will happen. One day, you'll wake up and you'll realize, I can't do the things that I used to do. I just can't. I mean, we all think we're 16 years old still, you know, but one day we realize, no, that's actually not the case. Or maybe God has humbled you by spiritual or emotional or mental weakness. You're battling some sin habit, some addiction, and you've come to the place where you realize that by my own resolve and my own effort, I'm never going to have freedom. Has God humbled you in some way and just shown you you are never going to have freedom on your own? Or maybe God has humbled you with relational troubles. You've gotten to the point where you realize, I can't fix my marriage. I can't control my kids. I can't make all my friendships work. I just don't have the power. And so have you recognized ways that God has humbled you? This doesn't mean that God has just in a very immediate sense caused these things to happen. But can you identify ways that God is humbling you through those circumstances? And I can't tell you how important it is to think in Bible categories, because if you don't think in Bible categories, you will miss the Bible's remedies. If you just think something like, well, I'm just going through a tough time. Everybody does, and I'm sure it'll get better. And so if you leave God out of the diagnosis, you're going to leave God out of the remedy, okay? But if you come to the place where you say, you know, God has humbled me with my health. God has humbled me with my relational strains. God has humbled me with my inability to do his will. Now there's a path forward, because if you admit that that's the case and that's your circumstance, now you're open to the possibility that God will do something deep and profound in your life, namely teach you humility, teach you and give you the ability to be obedient, and now you're in the safest place you can possibly be, in the center of his will. And so if you're open to the idea that God might be humbling you, now the question becomes, how are you responding to this humbling? Are you responding the way the children of Israel did? Are you grumbling? Are you faithless? Are you angry? Yes, God, you're just here. You're just trying to beat me down. Why don't you come through for me? Or are you responding with a heart of humility, as Moses urges Israel in the rest of verse 3? And so back to Deuteronomy 8:3. The rest of the verse. Moses tells them, "And God humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." So he says, God let you be hungry, but then he fed you with manna. And manna was this white flaky substance. We don't know what it was. Maybe I think of it kind of like dry oatmeal or something, but it was this flaky substance. They called it manna. The word manna means what is it? Because they didn't know what it is. They said, what is it? We'll just name it that. And so every day God would provide. He'd provide 2 days on the weekend. But in their humbled condition, they were supposed to come to the conclusion, it's not the bread that's keeping us alive. It's the word of God keeping us alive. If God doesn't speak, we don't eat. And since we live by the words of God, then everything he says is important. I must know, I must understand, I must follow everything that God says. Everything that he says is essential for life. And when God humbles us, he wants us to realize the very same thing. And when God humbles us, what Moses is saying here, if you put it in New Testament terms, we need to respond as disciples, as learners. We need to be teachable. We need to let his words abide in us. We need to look to God, to Jesus, to the Spirit, as our master for wisdom, direction, and grace. And so if you believe that God is humbling you to teach you obedience and humility, go to the scriptures. I know this is simple, but do we do this? If he's humbled you in some way, don't just gut it out. Don't just wait till it gets better, which may or may not happen in this life. When he humbles you, go to the words and say, okay, God, you've got my attention. Teach me. I want what you're telling me. I want to learn obedience. I want to learn humility. I don't want to waste this perfectly good trial where you could be doing something deep and profound in my life. And so you respond as a disciple. And this will vary from situation to situation, but let me give you a couple of examples. And so this is on my mind a lot. Physical limitations. If you're dealing with physical limitations, you've got a couple options. One option, you may discern that God wants me to trust him for healing. I think God might want to heal me in this situation. He doesn't always, but that is a live option. If that's the case, be a doer of the word. James 5 says, call for the elders. Let them come and pray over you with faith, anointing you with oil. And so that is an option. And so be a doer of the word. Or you may discern that you're in a situation similar to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. And there Paul said that in order to keep him from becoming conceited, he had these visions. He was caught up into the heavens. He said, in order to keep me from being conceited, God humbled me with a thorn in the flesh. And he said, and I prayed 3 times about that. And I don't think that means 3 prayers. In the Bible, many times 3 is a number that means completion or wholeness. And I think Paul is saying, I prayed about this fully and fervently. I poured out my heart to God. I prayed in a way that God normally answers my prayers. And so I prayed about this. This is what God said. 2 Corinthians 12:9. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so perhaps God has humbled you through some physical weakness, and he wants you to have an experiential knowledge of how his grace is manifest in your weakness, how his power is made perfect in your weakness. You don't want to miss that. And you know, I have a sense that this is what God has been teaching me the last 20 months. I've had these problems with my eyes and with my voice, and I've prayed and I've sought remedies for it, medical, I've consulted the people I needed to. And I don't know how well I've learned this truth, but I can absolutely tell you that I have experienced the sufficiency of God's grace, and I have experienced his power in my weakness. And I tell you, that is priceless. And I'm convinced there's a day, I mean, it already is, but there will be a day where that knowledge, that experiential knowledge, will be absolutely essential for me and for the people that I love. Another example, perhaps God has humbled you in the context of some sinful habit. Perhaps you've realized the things you think, the things you say, the things you've done, and you realize, you know, it's abundantly clear that my faith, my resolve, my commitment to Christ, they aren't near as strong as I thought they were. I really kind of thought I was up here, maybe here. Turns out I was down here. And that's what Peter learned, right? The night that Jesus was crucified, or the night he was arrested before his crucifixion, Peter told Jesus, and he said, I will never deny you. I will follow you to the death. We'll read this in Matthew 26. Then Peter began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. If God has humbled you with your own sin, with your own sinfulness, maybe you need to stop making promises to Jesus that you cannot keep. Maybe you need to go out alone and weep bitterly over your disobedience, maybe over the person that you've become. And maybe, well, this is a definite, like Peter, you need to come back to the risen Lord and bow the knee to him and let him speak words of healing and words of forgiveness and restoration over you. And you need the body of Christ to come alongside you and bring you back to a place of fellowship, not only with God, but fellowship with other believers. And you need to let God do this deep work in your life. It only comes through humility, which involves repentance, a change of mind, a change of life, a change of heart. And then let the Spirit of Jesus fill and teach you to walk in obedience. And so when God humbles you, respond like a true disciple. Be teachable. Learn how desperately you need God's word, God's grace, and God's power. Learn humility when God humbles you with scarcity. The second half of the chapter also tells us, beware of pride when God gives you abundance. Again, this is just so true to life. Moses, in the second half of Deuteronomy 8, he warns the people. He says that when you experience prosperity, you need to know that you're going to be tempted to become proud. You're going to be tempted to forget everything you learned in the wilderness or should have learned in the wilderness. And you're going to forget God instead of being humble and dependent on him. Look at verses 11 through 14. Moses says, take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, And when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up. That's an image of pride. Beware lest your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Moses knew that there would be a day when the lessons of the wilderness were only a distant memory. The hunger pangs would be long gone, and they would have plenty of everything. They'd have houses, they'd have wells, they'd have orchards, they'd have flocks, they would have crops, they would have everything. It would no longer be a time of scarcity. And he says, when that day comes, beware lest you forget God. How could they possibly forget God? Well, we all know how we can forget God. Prosperity and affluence can just numb us and dull our senses, our spiritual senses, to where we just have this mirage that everything is fine. I don't need God like I did back then. He's taught me so much. He's brought me to a different place. He said, beware lest you forget God. With stockpiles of bread and meat, it would be easy to forget that God's word is still the most valuable commodity that you have. God's word is the most valuable commodity that you have. You still live by every word. If you really want to live, you need to hang on every word that God says. In verses 16 and 17, Moses tells them that learning humility in the wilderness will help them avoid pride in the land. And he speaks of the Lord your God who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and test you to do you good in the end. And then again he says, beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. You know, in the exact same way, God wants us to learn humility when we're in the wilderness, when we experience times of scarcity, when we experience hardships. I mean, really learn humility, not just make it, just not just emerge alive, not just survive, but to learn humility so deeply that when we have prosperity, it doesn't always come in this life, especially not in every area of life, but when we have prosperity, then we will avoid pride. Since humility is our greatest friend, because it invites the grace of God, and since we learn humility in the wilderness in times of scarcity, we don't have to be afraid when God humbles us. And most of us are experiencing prosperity in some areas of our lives. Honestly, some of us are experiencing just phenomenal health. We have just very few health concerns. Some of us in our families, some of us when it comes to our walk with God, some of us when it comes to relationships, our friendships, our marriages, all these things. But perhaps when you think about your prosperity, perhaps you can also think of ways that your prosperity has kind of dulled your appetite for God. You're like, this is so good, this prosperity that God has given me is so good that I really don't think about God the way I did when I was desperate and I knew I had to have God or else I wasn't going to make it through the night. And that's what Moses is warning the people about. Now that the pressure is off, don't become prideful. Seek God. Know that you need his word now as much as you did then. And we're going to follow this up next week. We're going to talk about generosity from 1 Timothy 6. And that's one of the great antidotes to pride when you have prosperity. And again, when I talk about prosperity, I'm talking about all these different ways, not just financial. So we'll talk about that more next week. But as well, one of the practices that brings us back to a place of humility is the Lord's table. Years ago, the world-renowned Bible scholar Carl Henry was asked. He was in his latter years. He said, "Dr. Henry, how have you remained humble decade after decade after decade?" And his comment was this. He said, "How can anyone be arrogant when he stands beside the cross?" We come to the Lord's table, and I say to you, how can any of us be arrogant before the cross? Because the Lord's table reminds us of the body and the blood of Christ. Out of humility, Jesus laid aside his heavenly prerogatives, became one of us, and he humbled himself to the point of death. Even the shameful and the humiliating and excruciatingly painful death on a cross. If our Savior died for us in that way, if we were that desperate that we needed somebody to die for us, how can we be arrogant when we stand before the cross? And so as we come to the Lord's table today, bring whatever God has spoken to you this morning. Bring that before him. Do you want to learn humility in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your scarcity, or not? If you don't want to learn humility, do you want to learn humility? Wherever you are, bring it before God. No reason to hide when we come before the Lord at his table. Have you noticed that there are pockets of pride, maybe related to your prosperity? You think that you've done something as opposed to God giving you everything you have? Bring that before the Lord at his table. If you didn't get the elements as you walked in, feel free to slip out and get those. We'll have a few minutes of reflection, or a couple minutes of reflection, and then I'll pray, and then we will eat and drink together. Let's pray. On the night that Jesus was arrested, he took the bread, he broke it, handed it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." The same way he took the cup, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Father, thank you for the body and the blood of Christ. Thank you that we have new life through faith in him. We pray, God, that you would meet us this week, wherever we are. God, may we be people who walk in humility, who love the obedience and the faith that accompanies humility. We pray, God, that as a church, that you would allow us in your mercy to put aside our pride and to clothe ourselves with humility toward one another. We pray, God, that this church would continue to be a church that is a healing place and a place where people can come to know Christ and grow to maturity in him. God, we need your grace, so teach us humility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.